the words upon my mind, which I hope the Lord will help me to speak from this morning, will be found in Psalm 38, the last two verses. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 38, verses 21 and 22. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is the very feelings of my heart, I believe I can say at this time, that the Lord might make haste, that he might break through that dark cloud that seems to be hovering around one this morning, to make haste to help. And now one feels his need of the help of the Holy Spirit at all times and at this time to unfold a little that is couched in the Holy Word of God. We understand this psalm is of David. The Lord greatly blessed him with spiritual life, grace, the fear of God, and the Lord was pleased to bless David with wisdom. And yet David had those paths to walk, and to experience such as in the text. He wasn't always on the top of the mountain in praise. David was often perhaps walking in the same experience of Jeremiah, often down in the dungeon. And it appears to the words of our text this morning that he was somewhat in darkness. The Lord seemed to withdraw his presence from the psalmist, David. He seemed to be walking alone. And there was a cry in his heart. And I have no doubt from this prayer, these few words, forsake me not, came forth from the heart of David, and ascended into heaven. Forsake me not, O Lord. Yea, we can say that David had experienced somewhat of what we have read in Psalm 22 and in this psalm before us. David knew what it was to be under the chastening hand of God. Rebuke me not in thy wrath, says David, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David knew what it was to be convinced of sin. He knew the burden of sin, the guilt upon the conscience. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. He looked, as it were, into his own tabernacle, in his own body. There is no soundness in my flesh, says David. Reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and of death? No soundness in my flesh. Neither is there any rest in my bones. And he gives the reason, because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Language of David. I believe this is the experience of well-exercised souls, souls who have been quickened by divine grace, souls who know the work of the Spirit within. For it is the work of the Spirit to unfold what is in our hearts by nature in some measure. You and I can remember perhaps those days when we were in darkness, when we had not the fear of God in our heart, and we was not troubled as the psalmist. We could not say there was no soundness in our flesh. We could not speak of our iniquities being a heavy burden. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, unfolding to us what is in us by nature. And the more the Holy Spirit works within and gives light, heavier will they be the burden. That we shall come again with the words of the psalmist and say, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. The soul was wounded, and nothing can heal these wounds but the precious blood of Christ. Again he says, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. Do you know this path, dear friend? Do you know this experience? Blessed soul, you say, is are we blessed then if we are brought so low? Most decidedly, because it's the Spirit in you. You become the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit is unfolding to you the malady. We shall never search, shall I say, for the remedy. We shall not have a desire for the remedy unless we know the malady. And psalmist, he knew it. And I believe you and I in some measure. We may not have been brought so low as David to be able to say, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. But this is the work of the Spirit. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. And walking through these experiences, David eventually came to the words of our text, forsake me not, O Lord. So we can say it was the experience of the psalmist. It's the experience of every child of God, the church of God. But I desire to look at it from another viewpoint as I may be helped. It's the path that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entered into and experienced. You say, well, is it possible for him to come into such a psalm as this? Would he have ever said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness? Could he have ever come here, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long? Yes, yes. Your thoughts may be, well, Jesus, the Son of God, was an holy man, true he was. Holy. He was never defiled by sin. He knew nothing of this nature of sin within him. He had one principle, grace, grace, full of grace, full of love, holiness, wisdom. How could such a man then come into such an experience as we have read in these Psalms? They were not his sins, and yet out of love to his people he called them his sins. And not only called them his sins and his iniquities, but he was willing to take them and to bear them. Oh, the wonderful plan of salvation. That dear man of God, who never sinned and yet willingly took upon him, in his body, upon his heart, within his soul, the sins of the church of God. No other way, no other way of deliverance, no other remedy but in the gospel. Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. So he walked, and it gives us a little idea, dear friends, how deep he went in this path. O Lord, he said, may we use the word here, Father, Father, all my desire is before thee. And what was the desire of Christ? Why, to be able to continue in his pilgrimage, to continue in the work of salvation, to bring it to pass, to lay down his life and take it again, that he might be a living Saviour. Lord, all my desire is before thee. And his desire, I believe, was to bring his chosen to the Father through his merits, righteousness, and blood, the plan of salvation. So the Lord Jesus went into this path. My groanings, he said, is not hid from thee. Groanings, yes, what have we read in the 22nd Psalm? My God, there's a groan there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in this experience, he came very low. He says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by the reason of the disquietness of my heart. And yet, he says, all my desire is before thee. And my groaning is not hid from thee. And all had forsaken him, even his disciples, my lovers and my friends, stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Yea, he came into this word of our text, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. I believe we can, in some very, very small measure, experience or by faith can see where Jesus was at that time. Bow down, and the hidings of his Father's face. Jesus knew this experience. He was often brought into darkness in his last days upon earth. To fulfill that law, to satisfy the Father, he stood alone. His disciples forsook him. It appears at times in the reading that his Father forsook him, yet he never did. He never forsook him, but he hid his face. In other words, there wasn't that sweet communion, one with the other, that Jesus knew of all his pilgrimage. Day by day, night by night, I believe they communed one with the other. and now as this great work of salvation. Yea, nearer he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and closer to Calvary. There was the hidings of his Father's face, that he had to come into the same words as David, but far deeper than we have ever trod. Never have we got so deep in our experience as Jesus did when he said, "Forsake me not, O God, Lord. Forsake me not, O Father, forsake me not." Why, that dear man no doubt was in much darkness of mind, when his Father hid his face, when he walked alone, and the burden was to be carried by himself, without the help of his Father, without the help of the disciples. He was to walk alone, to bear it alone, in his body and spirit. I said at times, oh, what a burden that dear man carried, and the effect of it in his body. And especially as he hung upon that accursed tree. And yet, speaking with all reverence, it was little, very little, compared with the weight upon his spirit, to bring to pass life everlasting, salvation for that great multitude of sinners whom the Father had given him to redeem. Forsake me not, O Lord. Well, dear friends, I believe you and I know a little of this path, do we not? You look within at times and you realize what a poor thing you are. Can the Lord look upon me? The question arises, can he remember me? Will he continue his loving kindness toward me? So often I have forsaken him. So often I have sinned against him. Haven't read his word as I should, prayed as I should, and guilt comes upon the conscience, and sometimes the very devil comes into the heart and says, well, you have forsaken him and he will forsake you. And the cry comes out of the heart, forsake me not, O Lord. As I've said, you know, David came here. I believe sometimes we've drawn a little comfort from the thought of it, that that dear man who we know is now in heaven walked the same path as we do, and had the same fears, had the same troubles, and he went to the same God. He sought the same things as we seek. Mercy, forgiveness, forsake me not. I believe this cry comes out of the heart of those who have known the Lord, tasted that he's been gracious. You have heard his voice. You felt a little of his presence. The heart at times had been touched with his grace. You may have walked, as it were, with a sweet experience, as the disciples of old, on the way to Emmaus, when your heart burned within you, and you could say, as they. Did not our heart burn within us as we walked and talked, as it were, by the way? Some of you know this experience. Now perhaps this morning he has turned his face. He's drawn a curtain between him and thy soul. And it causes this cry, this prayer, to come out of thy heart. Forsake me not, O Lord. Maybe in some affliction, the Lord lays his afflicting hand upon his people. There's a purpose for it. It's not in his anger. If rightly viewed, we should see it was out of his love. But he lays his hand, some affliction. You can't understand it. Why should it be? He said he has loved me with an everlasting love, and now this affliction, this trial, this storm in life, it brings out a cry, forsake me not, O Lord. Maybe something in providence, in the things of this life, things haven't gone as you expected, as you prayed for, and you come again with this man, David, or he staggered like a drunken man and at his wit's end. And with another child of God, he said, all these things are against me. This the way then the Lord leads his people most decidedly, and will bring forth this short prayer, forsake me not. And when this short prayer comes out of our hearts and ascends to heaven, it brings, I believe, honour and glory unto his name. And he can see, as it were, the travel of his own soul. He can see the working of the Spirit in the hearts of his people. When this prayer ascends into heaven, forsake me not, O Lord. This cry, this prayer, will continue to come forth out of the hearts of the living until the dying moment. How many have had to pray this prayer on a dying bed? Forsake me not, O Lord. Not in all cases, but I believe there's many who have come even to the gates of death in much darkness. In much darkness, I have heard of some of the Lord's dear people, when near their journey's end, they've had to cry that the light might appear. And doesn't that remind us, dear friends, of the words we've already quoted, that Jesus spoke very near to the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, if the Lord Jesus had to enter into this prayer unto his Father, why not you? Why not me? It's the same steps, in some measure, of the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake me not. And as I said, when the Lord hides his face, will be the cry. Forsake me not. And again, as you know, David cried in Psalm 104 or 6, remember me with a favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. The Lord will never forsake his dear people. We may fear he will. We may often be troubled that he will forsake us, but we must look at it from another viewpoint. His promises stand. They're upon the rock. Nothing can move those precious promises that God has given to Zion. Let me quote just one or two. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. You say, well, yes, when the Lord speaks that word with power into my heart, the fear is gone. But when he withdraws, when the light is gone, the sweetness of the word, the power of the word, then I have to come again into the word. Forsake me not, O Lord. I've often been, shall I say, comforted for those words in the psalm. The angels of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So if the Lord has provided those angels, as it were, to be round about the children, his children, will he forsake thee? Oh, the wisdom of God in this. We little realize how we are protected by the Lord. I believe some of us can testify of it. Not a single shaft in it, unless the God of love sees fit. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Another sweet promise in Hebrews. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's the precious promises and many others recorded in the scriptures. My grace is sufficient for thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will bring thee even to the haven of rest. Yet, dear friends, this prayer still ascends into heaven from the heart of his people. Forsake me not. Forsake me not. When we are in the precious presence of God, when the Holy Spirit is working within, when we feel a little of the sweetness of the gospel, we may then turn our prayer from this, forsake me not, into the prayer, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who hath redeemed thy soul and song. Forsake me not, O Lord. And the psalmist, and can I say, you and I, we look in one direction. Heavenward, we know that this one is able, the Lord is able. Oh, the wisdom. Something couched very deep here, if we might rightly view it. Forsake me not, O Lord. David wasn't looking to himself. Wasn't looking to a harm of flesh. I'll go further. Jesus was looking in the right direction. Heavenward to his Father. Have we been brought off an arm of flesh? Are we looking to the creature? Do you think you can manage the case yourself? We cannot. We cannot. Without him we can do nothing, not in these spiritual things. Forsake me not, O Lord. We are looking in the right direction. If we look downward, we shall not find the help. To look upward, that's where the help cometh from, O Lord. Oh, there's a fullness resides in Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer our need. O Lord, some of you may be in some trial this day, this morning, some trial, maybe laying with weight upon thy spirit. The Lord has his crosses, shall I say, for his people to carry. Yes, they're laid, as it were, at the door. There's a voice from heaven. This is thine. This is for thee. My child, my son, my daughter, this cross at thy door is for you. Is to be carried. Oh, what a mercy it is if we are able to take up that cross and carry it with patience, with our eyes heavenward. And if so, I'm sure we shall come with the prophet of Micah when he said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Forsake me not, O Lord. Forsake me not when I come down to the end of our day on earth. The hour when the soul would be separated from the body, the earthly tabernacle, forsake me not, Lord. Just that moment when I shall need thee, greatly need thee. Why to take my poor spirit to the realms of bliss? Forsake me not, O Lord. All my desires are before thee. Nothing is hid from him. The next clause in our text, O my God. Though David felt to be somewhat forsaken, he knew this. The God of Israel was his God. O my God. He claimed as his God. Why? Why, David had proved it so many, many times previously. So have you. I trust I have. Many times in the years that have passed, you have proved that he was thy God. Not only in the things of prophet, but in the things of grace. I've hinted this morning that if we know that we are sinners, if we have been convinced of sin, if there's been a wound in our spirit, that arrow of conviction come into our souls by the power of the Spirit, there will be a wound. There will be a wound. And hasn't that wound been healed? Go back to those days, it may be many years ago, when the Lord commenced that work in your soul. Showed you his holiness and showed you also that you was a poor, wretched, undone sinner. Can you remember those days? When he wounded you. But hasn't that wound been healed? Let's come to the point, dear friends. Let's come to the remedy. Is that wound still open? Hasn't it been healed? My mind goes to that man who came down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going in the wrong direction. Jerusalem would have been a much better place to have dwelt in. But he is going down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Yes, they came, they stripped him, they wounded him, they left him off dying. That's what the law will do. The law convinces. And you're laid low. They'll leave you dying. You need the gospel. You need that good Samaritan. Here he is in the text. Oh my God. Can you remember those days? When you felt to be stripped of everything, nothing in my hand I bring, nothing to bring, a poor, helpless sinner, wounded. How many years you've been like it? I trust each of us will be able to say, well, we wasn't many years in that experience, because we proved that the Good Samaritan had come along. And did he not come just where you were? You never had to go to him. He came to you. And he looked upon you. Looked upon you in sympathy, in love. He saw the wound. Hasn't he healed it? Did he not pour in that grace, love, and blood into that wound within thy soul? Isn't it healed? If so, I believe you and I will be able to say in some measure with David, oh my God, my God. And perhaps there's been many times from that day to this that the Lord has given you a little of his righteousness, a little of his spirit, a little of his love. It's raised a hope within thy heart. It's strengthened your faith. And at times you've been unable to say, he's my God. Again, the psalmist. In that 23rd psalm, what did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. Yet David came here, forsake me not. As I said this morning, dear friends, isn't it a comfort when we are unable to walk, as it were, in somewhat in the same paths and experience the same things as David did? David's now in heaven. And it gives us a hope that we are travelling in the same footsteps, and the same footsteps as their forefathers. And let me go a little further, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, forsake me not, O Lord. Oh, my God. Well, I believe some of us have been unable to say and claim him as our God, our Saviour, when he has spoken into our heart, when he has given us some word. Fear not. I have redeemed. Oh, when we are able to draw near to him in prayer, and the Lord draws near to us, and we feel that sweetness of his presence, then we can rise our faith and say, oh my God, he's my God. You may have heard me say this before, but I can remember the first time when I could say from the heart, he's my God. You say, when was that? When he spoke to me the same words as he spake to Jeremiah. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. The wound was healed. And I could say, he's my God, without a fear in my heart. Oh, for more days such as that. And these sweet experiences when the Lord draws so near and into our heart that we can claim him as our God. The Lord is my shepherd, said David. Be not far from me. Be not far from me. Again, we must go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how he needed his Father's help, as he was so near to that hour of death. Be not far from me. Be with me. Go to Calvary with me. We understand there was an angel sent by the Father from heaven to strengthen him. To strengthen him. Be not far from me. That prayer was heard in heaven. That prayer was heard by the Father, and the Father sent the angel to be with his dear beloved Son to strengthen him. Be not far from me. No doubt David does breathe out this prayer when his life was threatened by his enemy Saul, and his own son also. Be not far from me, Lord. My enemies are round me, threatening to take my life. I may be near death, be not far from me. We know but little of this experience. We have not the enemies, the enemy within our grave. Satan also without, and he's ready to deceive us, and he would destroy us if possible. So these words in some measure can come in our experience. Be not far from me, O Lord, be not far from me. Yes, and if we rightly know ourselves and what poor things we are, we shall need the Lord to be with us continually, to hold us and to keep us. To keep us in a right frame of mind. To keep us from sinning. Be not far from me. Otherwise I shall drop away. Soon I shall perhaps backslide and turn my back upon thee. Be not far from me, Lord. And as I said, David, he needed the Lord to be with him continually when he went before that great Philistine. He commenced, as it were, to go in his own strength, but he realized his strength was in the Lord. The battle was of the Lord's, not me, says David. And so he went in faith, and with no doubt this prayer in his heart, be not far from me, Lord, I shall need thy help. You may be entering into some sore affliction or some trial, and here's the word, here's the prayer, be not far from me, Lord, I shall need thee in this affliction. I shall need thee in this trouble. I shall need thee in this storm. Can't do without thee. Be not far from me. I believe this is the language of Zion. The language of the Lord's people. It's a prayer. Our old text is a prayer. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. It's an urgent case, says David. Make haste. Make haste. You think the Lord is offended with his dear people when they cry unto him and say, make haste, Lord. No, no. And yet sometimes he keeps us waiting, does he not? But the case is urgent. The cross is heavy. The burden, know not how to carry it. Make haste, O Lord, make haste, come. Come to help me, says David. Make haste. The case is urgent. Can't do without thee. My dear friends, you know it's good to come here. I believe it brings glory to his name when he sees his child, his daughter, his son, helpless, laying at his feet, can't do anything. Why, the poor woman who had that disease for those many years, she was brought here. She tried everything. Everything failed. Earthly physicians, no remedy. Eventually she came to Jesus. Make haste, Lord. The affliction is so sore. Can't do without thee. The remedy is in thee. Why, the poor woman had tried everything, spent all she got, empty pocket, heart full of grief. Terribly afflicted, make haste, Lord, make haste. And now she was enabled to touch the hem of his garment, all that living faith. If I can only, as it were, touch Christ, if I'm only able by living faith to touch the hem of his garment, I shall find virtue. Make haste, Lord. Can't do without. Another dear woman came there and she breathed out that short prayer. Lord, help me. That dear man we read of in the prophecy of Isaiah, Ezekiah. He was another. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Make haste, Lord, make haste. He turned his face to the wall and wept. Forsake me not. Very words of our text, as it were, a very substance of it. Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. We are leaving. Amen.